So fired up for 2 hours with Tim Staples. Open forum. I bet people are already dialing. I'm going to check our phone lines right now, see if people are already dialing. 888-318-7884. Open forum on Catholic Answers Live means if you have a question about what Catholic people believe, what Catholic people do, why Catholic people believe and do those things, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. If you're not a Catholic, you are welcome to call as well. 888-318-7884. Something you always wanted to know about, something you wanted to settle in the family. Maybe there's a question a child or a parent has brought up and you're like, I need some help with an answer. 888-318-7884. As I've been speaking, five of our six lines filled up. So you better dial that phone. Tim Staples is our director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's got a brand new DVD set out on the Seventh-day Adventists called The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. He's also the author of Nuts and Bolts, a practical how-to guide for explaining and defending the Catholic faith, and perhaps his most famous work, Behold Your Mother, a biblical and historical defense of the Marian doctrines. Hello, Tim Staples.
Hello, Cy Kellett.
I like the color of your shirt. I think we have a theme going, the two of us.
Pastels, huh?
Yeah, I am so happy today. I'm so happy you're here. I'm happy we're going to do these 2 hours. Do you ever have the feeling like somebody, we did an interview earlier today with a woman, we'll air it later, who's just on fire for Jesus. And have you ever noticed that an on fire for Jesus person can get you fired up for the rest of your day?
That's right. No doubt. It's infectious. It's contagious.
Yeah, it's a good contagion.
Yeah, not like coronavirus.
No,
this is a good kind of
contagious. I've stopped drinking Corona completely. I'm not going near what?
Now they're going to call and sue us now for.
Oh, because it's.
We like Corona beer. We do. And the virus is not related to the beer. Just thought I would say.
Do you have a favorite beer?
My favorite is Killian's Red.
Really?
Yes.
They're so fancy. I like Negro Modelo.
You're fancy too.
Yeah, it's because I'm very fancy because it has the word especial right in it.
That's
pretty fancy beer.
Yeah, you like the dark stuff, eh?
It's not too dark though. It's called Negro Modelo, but it's not really? Like dark like, you know, like what's that Irish one?
I'm not into the real dark.
Guinness Stout.
Although if you actually go to Ireland, it's a lot better.
Everybody says that. I got to go to Ireland just to try that.
I went there, and it's true. Yeah. For some reason, the Guinness over here just has a little bit of an aftertaste that I don't like.
Yeah.
I like it. I like the taste, but I don't like the aftertaste. It's not like that in Ireland.
It's funny because the same is true for wine in Italy. Like the Italian wines here have a little. I don't know why. Does the U.S. make them put some kind of chemical in it?
Or I have no idea, man.
I don't know.
Yeah.
All right. Well, enough of that, Tim.
Yes.
888-318-7884 is our number. Look at all those people calling.
This is great.
Should we go straight to the phones?
And can I say, I am so happy that I have 2 hours.
I know. It's so nice. It feels right when you're here for 2 hours.
Yeah.
It does. Yeah.
I always feel like when that hour is over, I'm like, no. I didn't get to hardly say anything.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
All right, let's go to Gage in Huntsville, Alabama, listening on the EWTN app. Gage, your question for Tim.
Hello?
Hi, Gage. It sounds like you're in a high-speed chase right now. Are you? Okay, is there any way you can get that off of the speaker? Oh, hey, Gage, how are you?
Hey, is that better? Sorry about that.
No, that's fine. That's fine. It sounded like you were bouncing off a satellite or something. All right, your question for Tim.
So sorry.
That's okay.
Hey, I was wondering, I'm a Protestant, actually Presbyterian, but headed to seminary right now for a night class.
Is that why the car is so loud? Because you're heading to the seminary?
Yes.
You have no money?
Yeah.
All right, go ahead, brother.
Yeah, I was wondering what the earliest written record we have in, you know, the patristics of the papacy.
Oh, great. I actually have a CD set that I did called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers, where I do exactly that. I go through the first about 650 years of history in demonstrating the papacy. Now, the earliest things we have are, for example, and as I'm sure you're familiar with, St. Clement's letter to the Corinthians, which there's debate, you may know, among scholars as to how early it was written. Some argue for a much earlier than previous. It's generally, you know, it has been in the 90s, 93 to 95, but some argue for a much earlier date. But the bottom line is, there you have an example of the Bishop of Rome being inquired or being asked to intervene in a situation. And this is significant. Now, depending upon the date that you hold for authorship, some would say this was before St. John would have been exiled to Patmos. And some argue it was after St. John would have been back from his exile. But so whether you hold to the 70s or to the mid-90s, that what's really significant here is that John the Apostle was alive and well and living right down the street, relatively speaking, in Ephesus, and you have this problem in Corinth. Of course, things, there's nothing new under the sun. St. Paul dealt with the same problems in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 10, as you know, the divisions there and all sorts of sins going on in Corinth. Evidently, they were still going on because they asked for help of Pope St. Clement. And he's, you know, way over in the West, in Rome, which is significant. They didn't ask John to intervene or the church at Ephesus, but they asked for the Bishop of Rome. And when you look at his response, it is definitely a very authoritative letter. He orders them to knock off the schisms and get in line with their bishops there. Especially, I think it's down around paragraph 57 and such. And so here you have an exercise of papal authority in action with the Bishop of Rome interceding on and correcting a church in the East. But this would continue, you know, there. I would also tell you the letter of St. Ignatius, and as you're probably also familiar with, he wrote seven letters on the way to his own martyrdom under Emperor Trajan. And his letters are extremely significant because he lays out, you know, the hierarchy of bishop, priest, deacon, and the authority of the bishop is very, very developed. But also, look at the difference between his letter to the Romans. Now, of the seven letters he wrote to the Smyrnians, to the a number of, you know, the Magnesians, the Romans. If you look at the letter, for example, to the Magnesians, in paragraph 6, he talks about how the bishop has authority. He is the vicar of Christ, and he is the authority over the people there among the Magnesians. And the language that he uses is very clear, that the bishop has the authority over the Magnesians, and they must submit to him just as they submit to Christ. But when you look at his letter to the Romans, the language changes. In fact, the early paragraph, there are several paragraphs where he lauds all sorts of praise on the Church of Rome. And then he uniquely says that the Church of Rome, see, he in his letter to the Magnesians, paragraph 6, he talks about how the bishop presides over the people there in the Church of the Magnesians. But when you look at the letter to the Romans, he says the church presides in the country of the Romans. And he uses the phrase of presides in love. Now, the church presides, not just the bishop presides over his people, but the church presides. Now, what does the church preside over? Other churches. And you'll notice he uses the language of presides in love. Now, Ignatius is writing about 107 AD. He knew John the Apostle personally. And so many scholars believe he's hearkening back to the language of St. John when he quotes Jesus as giving the authority of the papacy to Peter in the famous text of John 21, 15 through 17. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Feed my lambs, shepherd my sheep, feed my sheep, right? Jesus gives the entire church, all the sheep, young, old, ordained, everyone, to Peter. But notice, it's in the context of love. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And so here, you know, St. Ignatius uses a language that the Church of Rome presides in love over all the other churches. This is the kind of stuff you see very early on in church history, leading up to, you know, in about 180, 177, you have St. Irenaeus, who is remarkably plain considering this fact. Now, I want you to think about this, my brother. These three that I just quoted to you, okay, Clement of Rome, Ignatius of Antioch, and now Irenaeus of Lyon, are all writing before we ever read of the word Trinity. In fact, St. Theophilus of Antioch would be the first person to use the word Trinitas, and that would be about 4 years after Irenaeus here. But listen to Irenaeus. This is from book three, I want to say chapter three, yes, paragraphs about 1 through 3, right in there. He says that all, and this is a quote, I'm going off memory here, but he says, all other churches must agree with this church, that is the Church of Rome. And remember, Irenaeus is laying out apostolic succession of various churches and talking about how apostolic succession is essential to the church. But then he says, uniquely about the Church of Rome, all other churches, remember, similar to Ignatius,
yeah,
the Church of Rome presides in authority over the other churches. Here we have, all other churches must agree with this church because of its special place of preeminence. And then he lists all the bishops of Rome all the way back to Peter. And he says, this is the standard whereby the preaching of the truth and the ecclesiastical tradition has come down even unto us. And so this is remarkable language, remarkably plain, that there is one church that has authority over all the churches, and namely, it is Rome and the bishops of Rome. And remember, he lists all the bishops of Rome, as I said, all the way back to Peter. And then it goes on. I mean, from Pope Victor, and, you know, we could spend a whole broadcast on this. But I'd encourage you, we might even want to toss to this Presbyterian seminarian, I have a CD set called The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers, where I go into a lot of detail and give you more, a lot of little nuggets that a lot of folks don't pull out that I found in my research. But that's just three of my favorites from the first, say, 150 years.
Gage, if you'll hang on, we'll get your information and send you out Tim's, is it a CD set?
CD set,
CD yeah. set, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. So hang on, we'll send that to you. We'll be right back with more Open Forum with Tim Staples right after this.
Catholic Answers Live.
The Aquinas Writing Advantage Program is part of Homeschool Connections' set of online courses for your Catholic homeschool. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
I had to go through fear, and thank God that I overcame the fear, and I just left it up to God, and now there's no more fear, there's just acceptance, and I'm just learning to listen. If you want to be closer to God, you just need to keep following His rules, and your application, your radio station, has helped me to always be positive and continue to listen to the rules and obey.
EWTN, live truth, live Catholic.
It's 2 for Tuesday today with Tim Staples, 2 hours with Tim Staples, and it's open forum. So if you have a question about the Catholic faith, I am so glad we started right out with a non-Catholic caller.
Amen.
Because we invite, and it was nice, a Presbyterian seminarian,
yeah,
you know, looking for information. And so I hope that encourages you. If you are not a Catholic and you've got a question or a challenge, 888-318-7884. Catholics are welcome as well. Just a small extra charge for Catholics. Brian... Wait, that's yes. not really true. Brian in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Your question for Tim.
Hello.
Hi, Brian. You got a question for Tim?
Yes, and God bless you guys.
Thank you.
I heard this in the readings at Mass. You already mentioned 1 Corinthians 1, but in the 17th verse, Paul talks about how he wasn't sent to baptize.
Oh, yes.
I was just wondering if you could comment on that. I mean, it was just kind of curious to me. He was kind of saying that he was glad he didn't baptize this couple that he mentioned, and then he said he wasn't sent to baptize. And, I'm just wondering how that squares with, you know, the mission of evangelizing.
You got it, brother. Very good. This is a very misunderstood text, especially you find in Protestant circles. They'll say, see, baptism isn't necessary for salvation because Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See that? If baptism was necessary for salvation, why is Paul saying he don't even want to baptize anybody, right? Well, actually, if you look at the context, and I think you already, you know, pointed out, obviously, Paul does not mean in a strict sense that Christ did not send him to baptize. We know that can't be what it means because, of course, we know Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:18, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, you know, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name. That's the apostolic mandate, right? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. Lo, I will be with you all days, even to the end of the age. So obviously, Paul is not contradicting Jesus. And further, as you pointed out, if Paul was literally meaning Christ sent him not to baptize, well, then he disobeyed Jesus, didn't he? Because he says he baptized Crispus and Gaius and the household of Stephanus, and he can't remember if he baptized more, which tells you he baptizes a lot of folks, right? He baptizes all over the place, and I'm not sure if I baptize more than that. So what's going on here is the context is that there were divisions in the body of Christ there in Corinth. This was a very problematic church, and some were saying, I am of Paul. Some were saying, I am of Apollos. I am of Christ. I am of Cephas, he says. And then Paul says, was Paul crucified for you, right? No, Jesus is the focus of Paul's message. But he's focusing it. And by the way, this is not Paul saying, there's no apostolic authority, you know, don't follow me, don't only follow Jesus. A lot of Protestants will say that as well. That's not what he's saying either. And you know that because just three chapters later, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, he will say, you have 10,000 instructors in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have not many fathers. I have become your father, for I've begotten you through the gospel. I urge you, therefore, be imitators of me, right? In other words, follow me, knuckleheads, right?
Knuckleheads.
And what do you have in 1 John chapter 4, verse 6? You have St. John the Apostle saying, this is how we discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. He that hears us is of God, and he who rejects us is not of God, right? So there's no rejection of apostolic authority here, but it's a matter of focus. He's focusing on, people are even, you know, dividing the body of Christ. We've got to get our focus back on Jesus and the proclamation of the entirety of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's his focus, which, by the way, includes baptism. But his focus is on the entirety of the gospel. And by the way, the language that he uses is sort of a first century idiomatic expression. When he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, this is a case where you could actually insert the word only there. You know, we have a lot of problem with Luther adding faith alone four times to his German translation because it was a bogus. But this is an instance where it would actually be legitimate because you see this elsewhere in the New Testament. For example, in John 12:44, Jesus says, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. Right? So is Jesus saying he that believes in him doesn't believe in him? Of course not. He's emphasizing there his authority that comes from the Father. That's the context. So he that believes in me believes not in me alone, but also in the Father, because all authority is given to him from the Father. Similar here. He thanks God that Christ sent him not to baptize only. Why? Because if he did that, then people would be saying, I am of Paul.
Yeah.
Right? It's not baptism only, he says, but to proclaim the gospel. That's the emphasis, the entirety, what we call in the Catholic Church, the analogy of the faith, to proclaim the whole gospel, because when you do, all the petty division go away.
Brian, I hope that was helpful. I'm going to leave it there because, as I've said, lots and lots of folks on the line. Gabriel in Bakersfield, California is next, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Gabriel, thanks for downloading the app onto your phone. Your question, whoa, Gabriel just dropped on me. Didn't do it. Not me. Sorry. We're going to go to Denise in Apple Valley. Oh, the lovely Apple Valley, California, listening to EWTN online. Denise, you got a question for Tim?
I do.
Yes.
I wanted to hear what his opinion is of the Alpha Course. I know it has its roots in Protestantism, and I know it uses the NIV version of the Bible. I was just wondering how Catholic is, or how Catholic can the Catholic component be of the program, and as a follow-up to that would be what solid Catholic programs are out there instead of...
Right. Well, I tell you, there we go. This plug came out there. I'm going, oh no. Anyway, the Alpha program, I argue in its pure form, I do not recommend. And for more than just the fact that it uses NIV, which is not a good translation. There are times where it's very bad. But because it's sort of modeled on the C.S. Lewis kind of mere Christianity. The idea is the initial proclamation of the gospel, right? The kerygma, as some will say, is sort of divorced from any sort of, you know, as I used to say when I was a Pentecostal preacher, churchiology, right? Because church was a bad word in Protestant circles. And it really does excise the church. And that is absolutely impossible to do from a biblical perspective and from a Catholic perspective. I mean, that's like severing someone's head from their body, right? You've heard me, you may have heard me say, I say it a lot on this broadcast, but St. Paul describes the church in Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 as the body of Christ. And Jesus Christ is the head, but the church is the body of Christ, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is Jesus Christ in the world. So if you separate the church from the head, that is extremely unhealthy. In fact, it's, you know, Pope Francis said a couple of years ago, I remember reading it, the idea of presenting a Christianity without the church is insane. It's insane. You, again, now I add, it's severing the head from the body. You can't do it. So you can't evangelize even the initial proclamation without there being some connection to the body. I mean, baptism is the doorway into the church, which is the body of Christ. And so how are you going to baptize somebody without telling them what they're being baptized into or who they're being baptized into? So there's a lot of flaws with it. And, you know, don't get me wrong. I love C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. I've read it. I've read it more than once. It's a good book, but it cannot work on its own as a sort of model for presenting the church. Now, I happen to believe that we have a remarkable program in the Catholic Church. It's called the RCIA program. And you've heard me sing its praises before, because I went through it when I first became Catholic. And it's extraordinary. It's phenomenal. It takes you through, you know, remarkably, the basics of the Catholic faith. In fact, if somebody goes through the RCIA, and by the way, at my parish, and in fact, multiple parishes I've been to, they actually encourage people to come, Catholics, come and sit in with the class and meet some of the folks that are coming into the church. I think that's wonderful, Si.
Yeah, that is.
Meet some of the catechumens and those that are coming into full communion with the church, because it's a rich program, and it's, you know, it takes you, it covers the gamut from who Jesus Christ is, God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all the way through to the sacraments and such. And you can also flesh it out. And so it's not going to be the same at every parish. I really recommend it highly. Take it, use it. In fact, I would say use it at your parish for the basis of a Bible study or a catechesis program, and flesh it out. Si, I don't know why more people don't do it, because it's fantastic.
Denise, maybe you can start. Thanks very much for the call, Denise. Lots and lots of folks on the line. It is open forum. There's going to be one line open, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest. Ask anything you got about the Catholic Church.
This is Dale Alquist of the American Chesterton Society, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Many Catholics ignore the Bible. They say they have the Church instead. But we should embrace sacred Scripture, not just as the revealed Word of God, but as a Catholic work, intimately connected with the Church from the earliest centuries. In The Bible is a Catholic Book, apologist Jimmy Akin shows how the Bible cannot exist apart from the Church, in its origins, in the truths it contains, in its careful preservation over the centuries. Scripture is inseparable from the Catholic faith. This is fitting, since both come from God for our salvation. If you're a Catholic who sometimes gets intimidated by the Bible is a Catholic Book will help you better understand and take pride in this gift that God gave the world through the Church. After all, Catholics are the original Bible Christians. Order your copy of The Bible is a Catholic Book today by calling 1-844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Purpose.
And I'm Deacon Harold. The Morning Glory team discusses gossip. Easy to say, not so easy to fix.
Tomorrow morning, 7 Eastern. Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Tim Staples, our guest. Tim, of course, the author of Behold Your Mother, A Biblical and Historical Defense of the Marian Doctrines. Tim is the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. He's got a new CD set out, The Great Disappointment, Understanding the False Doctrines and Failed Prophecies of Seventh-day Adventism. We talked earlier about his CD set on the Pope and the Early Church Fathers, The Shocking Truth About the Pope and the Early Church Fathers. And we also mentioned his book, Nuts and Bolts, A Practical How-To Guide for Explaining and Defending the Catholic Faith. Tim's here to take your questions. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, Catholic people, Catholic belief, the Bible, the sacraments, the saints, whatever, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. Up next is Lynn in Roslyn, New Mexico, listening on EWTN. I don't think Roslyn, New Mexico is the UFO one. I think that's Roswell, New Mexico, I think. Hello,
that's
Lynn.
That's Roswell, yes.
Hello, Lynn?
Hello, Lynn. Is Lynn with us?
Do you ever pot it up? I got nothing.
Come on, Lynn.
Sorry, I mentioned the UFOs and off she went. Scared her.
She may have been abducted.
She could have been, or she could have been an actual alien.
That's
true. She's like,
too.
Oh my God, I can't do it now. They're talking about me. Let's go to Mark then in Boise, Idaho, listening on Salt and Light Radio. I don't think they have any UFOs in Boise, Idaho. Hello, Mark.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. My call is about the final trial that the Church will endure, and I'm wondering what will distinguish it from other persecutions, and how will we know that when we enter it, it's not just another period of persecution like communist or ISIS or Roman persecution.
That is a great question, because we've been through some nastiness before. How are we going to know?
Yes. Well, you know, the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us a brief description in paragraph 676 and 677. And basically, there's going to be a couple of things that distinguishes it. Yes, one is a qualitative distinction in that this is going to be qualitatively even worse. When you think of Nero, Diocletian, you know, Attila the Hun, Alaric the Barbarian, and so many persecutions that we've experienced, they're pretty bad. Well, this one's going to be worse. I mean, you have the fathers of the church on this. You have the church saying it. So it's, I got to be honest, I don't want to be around.
No.
I don't want to be around. I tend to be wimpy. But you know what? God will give us the grace. No matter who you are, you trust God, and God will give you the grace to endure. But there's a second criterion, too, that distinguishes this, and that is the revelation of the Antichrist. In fact, Paul himself, when he talks about this final apostasy, and that will accompany it as well, there will be an enormous apostatizing from the faith. But the Antichrist will be revealed. And of course, it will be the Pope, it will be the church that will expose who the Antichrist is. Now, there'll probably be popes put to death. And I've said that many times, and people say, oh, that what do you mean? We have had, I think, as I recall, about 33 popes have been martyred.
Yeah, right.
So if popes, that many popes, I think the last one was Pope St. Martin, as I recall. But if we've had 33 popes martyred, it would not be a surprise that if we have a pope or two martyred at
John
the very
Paul
last
came
time.
Came close. Came yes, within a couple inches.
He sure did. And so the church will, and that this is why it's extremely important for us. In fact, I wrote a blog post on my blog. I recommend you guys check it out at timstables.com. It's called How to Be Protected from the Antichrist. And I basically lay out here the protection comes in union with all the bishops, in union with the Pope. And in fact, St. John lays this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, where he talks about the Antichrist. And he leads right down into a verse that I just quoted before. This is how you discern the spirit of truth from the spirit of error. He that hears us. Notice he doesn't say, get your Bible and read it.
No.
And boy, you got to go by that or you're going to be deceived by the Antichrist. No, you have to stick with the apostolic gift, the apostolic authority. So that's going to be a really important factor. And by the way, I toss this out, especially to my Protestant friends who, like I was a dispensationalist. Be very careful with that error, because the dispensationalists are setting themselves up to be deceived by the Antichrist. You want to know why? Because they believe in this rapture stuff where right. they'll be taken away before the Antichrist comes. So imagine your whole life you're taught, you'll never see the Antichrist. You'll never see the Antichrist. So do you think you might be open to deception when he comes?
Yeah, then you'd say, well,
it's not the Antichrist,
no,
right?
Because we're still
so
here.
So be very, very careful. So those are two of the keys, my friend, to where we will be able to distinguish this. And those who are alive and remain, we will never know the exact hour when Christ returned, but we will know the signs of the times, and we will know, wow, it's really coming soon, when the Antichrist is revealed. And again, I encourage everyone listening, check out 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. That's exactly what St. Paul says. He says, concerning the apostasia in Greek, the great falling away and the coming of the Lord, he says, don't listen to those folks who have purported that a letter has come from me or from us, he says, as saying that the day of the Lord is at hand. No, it's not. And he says, the day of the Lord will not come until you have those two criterion, the great apostasy and the revelation of the Antichrist. Now, elsewhere, we know great persecution as well is coming in those last times as well. Jesus describes it in Matthew 10 and elsewhere. Okay, so that should get you started anyway.
Thanks, Mark. It does seem, though, like it's sometimes, like, I wonder sometimes, there must have been people in Hitler's Germany, for example, who thought, oh, this guy's got, I mean, you know, like, so...
And a lot of people were deceived by him.
That's right. Like a lot of people.
I point this out to folks. I mean, you had Christians who were mesmerized by Hitler.
Yeah.
I mean, he was just, he got the trains running on time. Remember, this was depression, man. People are impoverished. After World War I, Germany was obliterated. You know, you've seen the stories of the wheelbarrows full of money to buy a loaf of bread. I mean, they were in chaos. And he comes with all the answers. And it's nationalism and it's pride and wow. And they're carried away. Oh, and by the way, we're going to kill all Jews and ultimately Christians. But hey, you guys are going to have a loaf of bread you can afford. So the point is that if Hitler could mesmerize even Christians, calling themselves Christians, into following him, what do you think the Antichrist... He's going to make Hitler look like child's play because he will have all the power of Lucifer. And by the way, you see that as well in Revelation chapter 13 concerning the Antichrist, you know, who his name is 666, which is the number of a man multiplied by three, like the perfection of man, right? Meaning he's going to have everything running in the opposite direction of where we should run to God.
Yeah.
So he'll have all, and right there in Revelation 13, he'll have all the power of the beast, all the power of the devil. And so he'll perform lying wonders. That is not real miracles. He can't perform real miracles, but he'll do magic tricks, man. He's going to fool a lot of people. He'll have the power of the devil. He will mesmerize the crowds. And so if you are not in union with Jesus Christ and his vicar on this earth, you're in big trouble.
Mark, thanks for that question. I guess thanks for the question. I don't know. It's terrifying. Thanks a lot, Mark. But we'll go now to Rocio in Colorado watching on YouTube Live. Rocio, your question for Tim.
Hello. Hello, Rocio. Welcome. What's on your mind?
Hi. How are you doing?
Doing great. What's your question?
My question is, when Jesus said that we need to be as perfect as his father.
Yes.
What that means, because we can never become his father, because otherwise, I mean, God is God, and he's more intelligent than anybody and better than anybody.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess I'm confused because I want to be good, but how can I get to that point?
Sure, sure.
Like his father?
Well, Rocio, first understand that when the scriptures talk about us being saints, called to be saints, for example, what does that mean? It means holy, holy ones, right? It doesn't mean we're called to be partial saints or kind of saints, but to be saints. That means separated completely, totally unto God. That means without sin, right? Now, we can't do that by our own power, and that doesn't mean we have to somehow become God. That's absurd. There is only one God. We can never be God. But we can be holy in accordance with our nature and the gift of grace that he gives us. Well, in the same way, be perfect is another way of saying be holy. In fact, in Luke's version of that those very words, he says, be holy as your heavenly Father is holy. Matthew's version, in Matthew 5:48, he says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. The two are really synonyms. But, you know, one thing we can know is that when Jesus points his finger, remember this, Rocio, where Jesus points his finger and commands you to go, his hand provides the grace or the power to get you where he's commanding you to go. And so that's why we have sacraments. When we are baptized, for example, we are incorporated, Romans 6:3 says, we are incorporated into Jesus Christ. All sins are taken away. In fact, not only all sins, but all punishment due for sins, every bit of sin that we have is gone. We are made saints at that moment. We are perfect. And if we were to die right then, we would go straight to heaven, right? Well, we are called if you remember your baptism, now maybe you were a little baby, but you're given a white garment and you're charged to keep that garment white all the way until your judgment, right? In fact, in Revelation 19:6, you see the saints in heaven and they're wearing pure white garments, it says, which are the righteous deeds of the saints, right? So how do we do that? We do that by obeying God. So Rocio, if we fall into sin, what do? If it's mortal, we go to confession. And 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And we continue to walk with Jesus. Look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Right? Excuse me. St. John says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, continues to cleanse us. Rocio, this is what the Christian life is all about. We walk with Jesus. We allow him to continue to cleanse us. We have the sacraments. We have all the power that we need to become perfect. Now, Rocio, if we die in a state of mortal sin, we go to hell. Right? That is, if we die with unrepentant mortal sin on our souls, that is, we've chosen to reject God, then we go to hell. But if we die with venial sins on our souls, which will be most of us, or punishment still due for sins, we go to purgatory. Why? So that we can be perfectly purified. Because, Rocio, Jesus didn't say that for the fun of it, right? Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect in Matthew 5:48. He said it because he means it. But he has, like I said, he's pointed his finger. His hand comes right behind with all the grace and power that we need. So don't be intimidated, Rocio, with thinking, but I can't do it. Yes, you can, because you can do all things in Jesus Christ who strengthens you, according to Philippians 4:13, right? Apart from him, Jesus himself says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. But what can we do in him? John 14:12 says, we'll do even greater things than Jesus did. St. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 that we, apart from Jesus, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We are by nature children of wrath. But in Jesus Christ, we can do all things. Does that kind of help, Rocio? So don't be intimidated. Just walk with Jesus. Avail yourself to the sacraments. And all of a sudden, Matthew 5:48 makes absolutely perfect sense.
Okay, Rocio.
Okay, can I ask one more question?
You got to wait through the break because I went too long. So hang on. Yes, you can ask one more question, but you have to stay on the phone for a couple minutes. Can you do that?
Sure, that's fine.
All right, just hang on.
Let us help you with your question today on Catholic Answers Live.
You've heard that St. Paul Street Evangelization supports hundreds of teams of evangelists sharing the good news. But did you know that some of these teams are public prayer stations? Set up a sign on the sidewalk and offer prayer and encouragement to those you encounter. Everyone needs prayer. Try this new method of witnessing to Jesus. Contact St. Paul Street Evangelization to get started at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
On the next Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo.
Joan Lewis joins us on a Wednesday morning live from Rome with the latest news from the Vatican and more, plus a brand new book from our friend Rose Sweet, who is a marriage and a romance expert. Her book, A Catholic Women's Guide to Romance. Rose and Joan join us both, plus you, on a Wednesday morning.
Catholic Connection, weekday mornings at 9 a.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We're heading back to Rocio in Colorado, who we did not hang up on. I was only teasing. But before we go there, I do want to mention, because I have not mentioned yet today, we do have a ton of pro-life, respect life, sanctity of life materials available, either free or at very reduced cost this month, because it's Sanctity of Life Month. So first of all, you can get our free ebook, Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, pro-life answers for everyone just by going to shop.catholic.com, click on the free ebook banner, and then you got it. You got yourself a free ebook. You can also get a ton of stuff. All of, as a matter of fact, everything we've got that fits into the sanctity of life category is on some kind of sale. That's also at shop.catholic.com, and look for the pro-life resource category. Rocio, your second question for Tim.
Yeah, the end of times, when Jesus comes back for the second judgment, what's going to happen with the ones that are alive at that time? Yes. Are we going to die instantly, or we will not die?
Right. That, another great question. Actually, the Bible gives us the answer on that in both 1 Corinthians 15:51 and 2 Thessalonians 4:16. In both of those verses, what you find, and I'll quote 1 Corinthians 15:51. He says, not everyone will die. And I have to tell this little joke. This is a great verse of scripture to put up in your cry room at your parish, because it says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed.
Right? That's funny.
That's a literal translation. We shall not all sleep. Now, when it says we shall not all sleep, it means we shall not all die.
Yeah.
But we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And the idea is when Jesus comes, those who are alive and well, and by the way, 2 Thessalonians 4:16 says, those who are alive and well will never die, but they'll be caught up together in the clouds with the Lord, and so shall they be with him forever. So those who are alive and remain when Jesus comes are exceptions to the norm of Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed for each man once to die and then the judgment. Nope. Well, it's not nope, but it's an exception. Those who are alive when Jesus comes will never die.
Rocio, thanks very, very much. A lot of end times today.
Yes.
Sometimes we kind of get a theme going. 888-31-TRUTH, the number here. Up next, Hannah in Atlanta. I wonder, do you get teased about that, Hannah, in Atlanta?
No. Sorry. I'm actually in a suburb of Atlanta. I just made it easier by saying Atlanta.
Oh, yeah, okay.
But I'll bet you, Hannah, because I have a daughter named Hannah. I'll bet you your dad used to call you Hannah Banana, didn't he?
No, because I'm not from here.
Ah, okay. I thought I had the perfect setup.
All right, you're extremely uncooperative and unhelpful, Hannah, for both of us.
Well, my daughter Hannah is listening right now, and I still call her Hannah Banana. She's 7 years old. Anyway, okay.
She's a lovely person, too. I'm sure all Hannahs are. So, Hannah, go ahead with your question.
Yeah, I agree. Okay, my question is on the millennium the thousand-year reign. Interestingly, my question also has 1 Thessalonians 4:16 in it.
Okay.
I'm just wondering, are there two resurrections? Because the church that I currently belong to does teach that the righteous will be raised first, and then the wicked will remain dead, and then they'll be raised after the 1,000 years is completed and when Satan's released.
Are you Seventh-day Adventist?
Yes.
Oh my goodness!
You mentioned them earlier.
Yes. Well, you know what? I have a gift for you. I have a CD set. We're going to send it to you at no cost. It's called The Great Disappointment. It's brand new, okay. And it's basically an expose I did on the Seventh-day Adventist movement. So check it out. It's about 4 hours long, and at any rate. So here's the key. No, there's not two resurrections in the sense, you know, that Ellen White taught, separated by 1,000 years. No, there is a resurrection of the just and the unjust. In fact, St. Paul in Acts, 24:15, let's see if I got that right, talks about the resurrection, that is one resurrection of the just and the unjust, right? So it's singular resurrection of the just and unjust. So it's one resurrection. However, we can speak of two resurrections. Now, Paul, of course, there is speaking about the second coming of our Lord at the end of time. That is where there will be the final resurrection of the just and the unjust. And I'm going to see if I got that right. It's in Acts 20. Let's see if I got it right. I'm not sure if I got the right verse there. I'm going to have to find it later. But yeah, nope, there it is. There it is. I did get it right. Acts 24, verse 15. Having a hope in God, which these themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. In the Greek text, it says a resurrection of the just and unjust. Okay, but we can speak of two resurrections in this sense, that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, the St. John, the revelator there, speaks of the first resurrection. Now, that speaks of our baptism, when we are first incorporated into Jesus Christ. If you go back into the epistles of St. Paul, in fact, all over the place, you know, one of my favorites is, that would be Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, where St. Paul says, concerning our entrance into Jesus Christ through baptism, he says, "Arise, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will bring thee light." Beautiful text, that whole context there in Ephesians 5:14, right? We're brought from death into life. We're resurrected. He uses that language. We also have St. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, who says in verses 1 through 4, we are dead in our trespasses and sins, by nature children of wrath, for by grace you have been saved through faith, right? You've been brought from death into life. So in that sense, in Revelation 1, we talk about the first resurrection, which is our baptism, our entrance into Christ, and then the final resurrection of the just and unjust at the end of time. And that's crucial here, where the Seventh-day Adventists get it wrong. They believe, and they've sort of been infected with some dispensationalist theology. In fact, they were there at the outset of the dispensational movement, unfortunately, where they believe that there's a resurrection, and then there's a thousand-year reign of Christ, and then another resurrection at the end of time. And that is false, my friend. Because when the scriptures talk about the resurrection or the end of time, for example, you mentioned a 2 Thessalonians 4:16, right? Those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with the Lord. You'll notice that that is simply speaking of the end of time. They will be caught up together with the Lord, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. That's the end of time. It's all over. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15:51 also, right, I mentioned earlier, we shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. I always laugh when I do that verse now. We shall not all sleep, or we shall not all die, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. This mortal flesh shall put on immortality, and thus shall it be fulfilled, which was written. And he quotes the prophet, Isaiah the prophet, "Death, where is thy sting?" Right? Death shall be no more. So the point is, at the point of this final resurrection here, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, as Paul calls it, death shall be no more. That is the end. There's not a thousand more years of lots of death in the millennial reign and all of that, and then another judgment at the end of the thousand years. Unfortunately, our Seventh-day Adventist friends get that wrong. But I'll tell you what we'll do. I'll make a deal with you. I'll send you out this CD set for free. You listen to it, and then you call back, and we can talk about it.
Thank you, Hannah. In Atlanta, we'll know when you call. We're not going to forget your name. And a quick hello to Hannah Staples.
And I won't call her Hannah Banana.
Nope, there's only one Hannah Banana. That's Hannah Staples listening at home right now. Yeah. We got to take a quick break. Perfect time for you to call if you've got a question. We're going to continue with Tim. Another hour of open forum. Any question you've got about the Catholic faith, we'd love to take it. 888-318-7884. And don't forget about all the free or discounted pro-life stuff. Just go to shop.catholic.com. Get your free ebook, Fearfully and Wonderfully beautifully made pro-life answers for everyone at shop.catholic.com. More open forum. Tim Staples coming right up.